say that very intentionally because I know Dr. Whitmer is committed to the Word of God, and I know he's committed to the gospel. And that is of utmost importance to me, and I think that is of utmost importance to us as a church. And so I'm just very, very thankful for his ministry. And many of you will remember Dr. Whitmer. He's been with us before. I think last time was our fall conference, or missions conference last fall. And I think we were just very blessed by his ministry to us. So any chance I have to get Dr. Whitmer to Rothbury, even if I have to get sick, I'll do it, okay? And so anyway, thank you for the short notice, Michael, for being here. And Lord bless you as you speak to us. And I'm grateful I can be here to hear you too. So thank you.
Well, thank you, James. This is Sanctity of Life Sunday. I appreciate the testimonies and the challenges and to hear what you're doing. And I thought it'd be appropriate if we focused on life, the life we have in Christ, by taking an honest look at the problem that Christ came to solve, death. So this is going to be a very honest and frank sermon, and I got to be honest, I hate this message. There's nothing, at least the first part, there's nothing about it I like, but I think we've got to be honest and frank about death, because if we can't have that conversation, we can't begin to appreciate Jesus. A few years ago now, there's a dear friend of mine, she had been the secretary at the seminary when I was a student, and she was dying of bone cancer. And her husband called. She was then 75. He was 85. He called one night and said, can you come over? I think Jan may not make it through the night. So, of course, I dropped everything, raced to their condominium. And I'll never forget, I walked over to the couch where she was lying. And Jan was always a straight shooter. And she said, how do I do this? I've never died before. Oh, my goodness. Martin Luther said, we all better ask that question now, before death is in range, before death is on the move. Because one day, someday, I turned 51 Tuesday, so it's coming up fast, this is going to be us, right? How do I do this? I've never died before. And I want to make much of death this morning, so then in the second half of the sermon, we can make much of Christ. Because if we ever minimize death, if we ever say death is no big deal, we just minimize Jesus. Because death and hell is the reason Jesus came. Have you noticed that every religion attempts to solve some problem? Islam tries to solve the problem, they say, of pride. Buddhism, the problem of suffering. Hinduism, the problem of bad karma. The problem that the Christian faith solves for is sin, death, and hell. So if you ever minimize death, it's like, I'm from Northeast Ohio, so my team is the Cleveland Browns. And we did what the Lions only ever could do. We went undefeated, or defeated too. So we had a parade. But our team is terrible, beyond terrible. And this year, when teams would play the Browns, they knew they were going to win. But in the post-game press conference, the winning coach never said, oh yeah, these guys are terrible. I can't believe we had to play them. No, even in the post-game press conference, the coach was like, wow, they're professionals, they get a paycheck too, they're gamers, they play hard for all four. You puff up your opponent so your victory looks even better, right? And we don't have to puff up death. We know death is horrible. But we want to make much of death so we can make much of Jesus. I know in Philippians 1:21, Paul says, to die is gain. Praise God. God can bring good things out of death. But do not mistake this, death itself is not the good thing. In fact, in the very next chapter, Philippians chapter 2, verse 27, Paul said, my friend Epaphroditus was ill and almost died, and God had mercy on him and spared him. So again, praise God. God can bring good things out of death. To be with Christ is far better. But death itself, the Bible says, as we'll see this morning, is the last enemy, the enemy Christ has come to destroy. But before we get to the good news, I just think it's worth taking about 5 or 10 minutes, and I've done some research on this, and just to show you, and you know this is true because if you've you're paying attention. If you don't know Jesus, this is the best you can say about death. Right? I want to give you the five top things people say about death who don't know Jesus. Just so you can see, oh my goodness, if you don't know Christ, you have nothing to say about death. So the first one comes from this popular book, Tuesdays with Maury. Maury Schwartz, dying of ALS. He was interviewed by Mitch Albom, who I guess Mitch Albom, years spent covering Detroit sports, made him qualified to write a book on death. But he interviewed his mentor, Maury Schwartz, and this is a best-selling Oprah Made It book of the month. It's a very popular book. Maury says this: death is as natural as life. The fact that we make such a big hullabaloo over it is all because we don't see ourselves as part of nature. We think because we're human, we're something above nature. We're not. Everything that gets born dies. Have you heard this before? Read almost any book or blog post on death, and sometimes even tragically Christian books or blog posts on death. And you're almost sure to read these words: death is natural. Death is normal. It's just part of the circle of life. What goes around comes around. It's just your time. It's normal. Everyone, unless Christ comes back, we're all going to die. But that does not make death normal. The Bible could not be more clear. We die because of sin. Death is unnatural. Just because everyone does it doesn't make it natural. In fact, if it was natural, if that was true, how much would that help, really? If you go home today and find that someone has ransacked your house and set it on fire, and you call 911 and say, "Hey, get out here. My house is on fire." And they say, "We've been getting a lot of calls like this lately. In fact, we think burglary and arson are the new normal." Normal? I don't care if it's normal. I need help. Or if you're in an airplane flying across the ocean and you hear a sputtering in both wings and the pilot comes on and says, "Attention, our engines have both of them gone, but they went 250,000 miles. They had a pretty good run." By the way, this happens all the time in Asia. I don't care. If it's normal, that's the go-to thing. In our culture, that's the first thing you hear. It's okay because it's natural. Even if that was true, that wouldn't make it okay. Sometimes in Christian circles, you hear this increasingly today. People say, "Well, physical death is natural. But spiritual death, that's the part that stings." So when God told Adam, "You're going to die," he didn't mean physical, because he was going to die anyway physically, because he's a creature. He's just, now it's going to hurt, because he's going to die separate from God. You hear this a lot. People who really should know better, separating physical death from spiritual death. Now, we can distinguish them, of course, but the Bible never separates them. And just think about this. Once you have separated physical from spiritual death, then you tell me how Jesus' physical death and physical resurrection gives you spiritual life. It's literally a dead end. So, again, I'm just showing this to show that people who don't know Christ, there's not much you can say. Secondly, you hear, "Well, death isn't really so bad because we can live on in the memories of people who loved us." Another quote from Tuesdays with Maury. "As long as we can love each other and remember the feeling of love we had, we can die without ever really going away. All the love you created is still there. All the memories still there. You live on in the hearts of everyone you have touched and nurtured while you were here. Death ends a life, not a relationship." Now, again, there's some truth here. My brother's mother-in-law just passed away this week, and they had the funeral yesterday, and they're remembering her today, there's truth here. But that can't be the answer, right? When's the last time you thought of your great-great-grandparents? Probably hardly ever. Maybe never. If that's the reason why death isn't so bad, then once you're gone, once I'm gone, yeah, my wife, my kids might remember me for a while, but then they're going to die too. And in a generation or so, we'll be out of mind, out of sight. If that's the answer, out of existence. Another thing you hear, third thing, well, you have to die to have meaning in life. Oops. You hear this. Things have to end. You have to have closure to have meaning. Right? Today there's a couple football games that will be played. And if the time never runs out, you can't tell, did the Eagles or the Vikings win? Right? The game has to end before you have a winner. A performance, a play, has to end before you know when to applaud. A sermon has to end, hopefully, praise God, that we can leave sometime today. Even a sentence, right? A word has to end so the next word can begin. If you can't end a word, you have nonsense. So there, it's true that you have to have closure, some kind of end to have meaning. But there's no reason that end has to be death. If that was true, well, what's our Christian hope? Resurrection life without end on the new earth. If that was true, that you have to die to have meaning, will we be walking around pulling our hair out? Why can't I die? What does my unending life even mean? Right? You have to have closure, but not death. Another thing you hear, this is from Steve Jobs, who made your phone. He gave a famous Stanford commencement speech several years ago when he knew he had pancreatic cancer. In that famous speech, he said to these Stanford grads, "Death is very likely the single best invention of life. It's life's change agent. It clears out the old to make way for the new. Right now, the new is you, but someday, not too long from now, you will gradually become the old and be cleared away." How much would that have helped Steve as he was dying of cancer? If someone says, "Steve, you know what? This is terrible for you, but some guy is going to get your job and provide for his family. It's all good." Now that's the best we can say, and it's just nonsense. The last one that you often hear, this comes from Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, who gave us the five stages of grief: denial, anger, bargaining, depression, acceptance. I think she was hung up on denial, because here's what she says. When people die, they very simply shed their body, much as a butterfly comes out of its cocoon. Okay, now we're just making stuff up. Right? There's no you're just guessing. You're just trying to say things to make us feel better. You've noticed this, right? When someone famous dies, a celebrity, when we had newspapers, they had a cartoon in the newspaper where if he was a golfer, now he's hitting all the celestial fairways. Basically, you're doing in heaven now whatever you did on earth, just better. So if you're a musician down here, now you're jamming in heaven's band. If you were an annoying, now you're really a pain in the neck. Right? But we're just saying stuff. So again, I want you to appreciate the privilege you have. You have the only possible answer to the problem everyone knows is coming, and it's huge. What a gift. And if you don't know Christ, you got nothing. And you know it. You know you've got nothing. And that's why you try really hard never to think about death. Because you can't. It would give you a nervous breakdown. So let's look at what the Bible says. And I love how the Bible is just so honest. It says death, from the start to the end, it says death is our enemy. The first bad thing to be mentioned in the Bible is death. In Genesis 2:17, God says to Adam and Eve, "If you eat from that tree, you will die." And they did, and so in chapter 3, now they died. It's also the last enemy. Paul calls it that. In 1 Corinthians 15:26, he calls death the last enemy. If you read Revelation 20, verses 10 through 14, it literally is. In Revelation 20, verse 10, the devil is thrown into the lake of fire in verse 10. Four verses later, death is tossed. It goes even after Satan himself. It is literally the last enemy. It's also the enemy in the middle. Let me just read a few verses from Psalm 90. A psalm of Moses. He says, verse 5, Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They're like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it's dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if we have the strength, but the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. The Bible wrings its hands over death in the beginning, in the middle, and in the end, so that it can set us up for this great salvation we have in Christ. There's only one book of the entire Bible where someone calls death a good thing. Can you guess which one? Job. Maybe if you're Job, it feels like sweet death, come and just stop the pain. But again, that's Job talking from his own painful circumstances. In the whole story of Scripture, from start to finish, death is our enemy. So never, ever minimize death. Never leave the impression death is not as bad as we think it is. If you minimize death, you just said, Jesus, your coming was nice, but it really wasn't necessary. If we're going to be honest about this, though, the worst part about death, from my perspective, is that it comes from sin. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, the sting of death, the part that makes it really bad, is sin. The worst part, death is awful. And the worst part of it, just consciously for me, is I deserve it. That's hard to admit. That's hard to actually think that something as awful as death and hell, somehow I have that coming. But think with me. If desperate situations call for extreme measures, then an extreme measure is a sign you might just be in a desperate situation. So if I'm driving down the highway and the police car flashes its lights behind me, my wife will turn to me in her disapproving voice and say, "What did you do?" If a convoy of police cars is surrounding us and a TV helicopter is overhead, shining its light right on us, she's going to get a bit more accusatory. Like, what did you do? If a fighter jet joins the chase, dropping bombs, ripping up the pavement towards our car, she's going to scream like a lady in an action movie, what did you do? Okay, think about, what did Jesus do to save me and you? God did not hand us a brochure as if we were just uninformed. God didn't stage an intervention as if we were just a little bit stubborn. God answered our need with the cross. If the death of the Son of God himself was required, and we know this because Jesus said, "Father, if there's any other way, let's do it." And the answer was silence. So we know that God believes this was necessary. If the death of the Son of God was required for you and I to be saved, what did we do? This is beyond terrible. I deserve to rot in the ground and go to hell. I deserve that. I feel like I'm a good person. I look fairly nice. I just bought a new suit yesterday. It's not this one, but it's good. But I feel like I don't know. I'm a wicked, evil, rebellious person. I have it coming. That's hard to admit. But it's a relief. Because now we know the problem. And if you know the problem, the reason for the problem, you have a hope of solving it. When my kids were really little and they would cry all night and my wife would take them to the doctor, the last thing she wanted to hear was, "We don't know why they're crying, but they'll probably stop in a few months." We wanted to hear, "No, it's an ear infection, and here, take this, and in 2 nights, he'll be better." Right? it's a relief to know what the problem is, even if the problem is us. You see, if death is natural, if death is normal, then nothing can be done about it. In fact, if it's normal, nothing should be done about it. But if death is unnatural, if it's here because of Adam's sin, and your sin and my sin, if our rebellion is the reason for death, well, there's hope for that. And Scripture gives us exactly what that hope is. By the way, just a word about hope. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says the three great virtues are faith, hope, and love. And we're right to focus on love being number one. But don't forget, hope made the cut. Hope is one of the top three Christian virtues. If you lose hope, you just quit. The only reason you get out of bed in the morning is you've got hope. And if you lose hope, you just stay in bed. Death is, I call it the dominant destroyer. It's dominant because we can cheat death for a while, but we can't beat it. And it will completely lay us flat. There's nothing about death itself that I even want to think about. The whole thing disgusts me. But the hope we have, and the only hope that's possible, is Jesus. Jesus has defeated sin and death. We can't even cheat death for long, but we know someone who has beaten it. And Jesus defeated sin and death by becoming one of us. The Son of God became fully kept his deity, but added a full humanity, because we as humans owed a debt to God we could not pay. We deserved hell for our rebellion. We owed it, but we couldn't pay it back. And you can't earn extra credit with God, because any good thing you would do for God, that's something you already owe him. You can't do makeup work. So only the Son of God could take our place on the cross. And so we read that Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us, so we might become God's righteousness. It took both the cross and the resurrection for our sins to be forgiven. For the longest time, I used to think, I was saved at the cross. The cross is what saved me. The resurrection, that's just God's greatest miracle. The resurrection is just the proof that the cross took. If there had been no resurrection, I'd still be saved because the cross happened. I just wouldn't have the assurance that I was. But that's not what the Bible says. Romans chapter 4, verse 25, Paul says, Jesus was raised for our justification, our right standing with God. 1 Corinthians 15:17, Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, you are still in your sins. So here's how this works. If someone ever asks you, which is more important, the cross or the resurrection? Trick question. We need them both to be forgiven. You see, on the cross, Jesus became, he bore our guilt. He never sinned, but he became guilty for us. And because he was guilty, he died. If Jesus had remained dead, Jesus would have remained guilty, and so would you, and so would I. But the Father raised his Son from the dead, and the resurrection vindicated him. It exonerated him. It released him from that guilt. Jesus died in our place, right? He died as our substitute, but he was raised as our representative. And that's why in baptism you have the pattern of dying with Christ, rising with Christ. The rhythm of the Christian life is we die, we rise, we die, we rise. You need both. Christ had to do both for our sins to be forgiven. So Jesus bore our guilt, and he died. He drug death down with him into the grave. And when he died, he left it in the dust. Death died in the death of Christ and in his resurrection. And by the way, just a word, because we don't always get this right. The new life we have in Christ, it's physical. It, praise God, it is spiritual, it's for our souls. But what is the Christian hope? I've referred to it a couple times in this sermon. The big chapter on the Christian hope is 1 Corinthians 15. 58 verses all about the resurrection. When they do surveys, they find that about 40% of evangelical Christians, roughly half the people in this room, do not believe their bodies will rise again. That's heresy, right? A foundation of the Christian faith is the resurrection of the body. So it's horrific for me to think about my body rotting in the grave. But that body that is buried in the grave and rots, that body will rise again. That's what Jesus gives. So our hope, and by hope I don't mean wish, I mean we know this because we have God's promise. So when I say hope, I mean we know what's coming. Whenever Christ returns, whoever has died in him will rise first. And we will have our resurrection bodies. And we will live forever with Christ on this restored or new earth. The Christian faith, it's a very physical faith. It is spiritual for sure, but it's also about all of us. It's about our entire bodies being resurrected. So that when someone dies, we can say, praise God, they went home to be with the Lord. But it's complicated. It's like if you know a college student, and when they've been at school for a semester, if their parents have moved, you say, are you going home for Christmas? Yeah, but not exactly. I'm going home because it's my parents, but it's not my house. I've never been there. It's not home home. And so something like that, when a loved one in Christ dies, praise God, their soul has gone to be with Jesus. And we take great comfort from that. But they're not home entirely until Jesus returns and brings their soul back with him, resurrects their body, and puts them back together. This changes how we preach funerals. Right? Our loved one is not gone for good. Their Christian hope is that anyone who dies in Christ, when they go to heaven, they're on the first leg of a journey that's round trip. We believe in the resurrection because we're Christians, doggone it. And the Bible assures us this body will rise again. So with that, how do we join Christ's victory? Well, first we have to rest in him. In the Bible, death is often referred to as an ocean. In Job 38, verses 16 through 17, the gates of death are in the bottom of the sea. 2 Samuel 22, 5, David says, the waves of death swirled about me. Revelation 21, 1, there'll be no more sea on the new earth, symbolic of death. So the Bible often describes death as this vast, dark, foreboding ocean. How do you survive if you're ever lost at sea? Your instinct is to swim for it and try to find land. That's how you exhaust yourself and you drown. Your only hope is to just relax. Practice the prone float. Wait for hope to come. Again, you and I cannot even cheat death for long. Only Christ has beaten death. How do we join his victory? By resting. Putting all our weight on Jesus. When I was a kid, my parents would teach me this bedtime prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take. That's a pretty great prayer. Every night when you lay on your mattress and you transfer all your weight to the mattress and to the pillow, that's good practice for the final sleep of death. Remind yourself, I'm putting all my weight on this bed physically, just as spiritually, I'm putting all my weight on Jesus. You can't rest in Jesus, though, without also repenting. If death is caused by sin, if we were turning from sin towards Jesus, the same move turning towards Jesus must be turning away from sin. If you try to turn to Jesus without turning away from sin, you're going to pull a muscle. That's not going to work. So has this happened for you? I had a mentor who died 20 years ago now. I went to his hospital room, and I walked in. I thought I had the wrong room because the person in the bed with the tubes hooked up did not look like my mentor. Then I'm walking out of the room, and I see this picture of him on the bulletin board, and I stop and said, that's him. 3 days ago, he looked like the picture. Now, I don't even recognize him. And I realized, I hate death. And why is he here? There was a medical reason why he was here, but really, why do we have dissected aortas? Because we live in a broken, fallen world. It's sin. And I thought, I think I hate sin. Sin is not my friend. Sin isn't something can I dabble in and try and get some pleasure out of and try not to get hurt. Sin is why I will die. Sin is why sin will take away from me everything I ever cared about, everything I ever loved. Sin will one day rob me of that unless Christ comes back. Why would I entertain myself with sin? So I think about when I want to watch a movie or something on TV, it matters. I, as someone who's a Christian who hates sin and death, I don't want to entertain myself with that kind of stuff. So we join Christ's victory by putting all our weight in him. And if you have done that, if you have repented of your sin, put your faith in Christ, you will live again. Now, quickly, in the meantime, to answer my friend's question, how do I do this? She had put her faith in Christ and lived for him for 70-some years. I'm a Baptist, so I've alliterated them, okay? It's my spiritual gift. If you put your faith in Christ, when it comes to death, lament. Isn't that the first verse you ever memorized? John 10:35. It's a great verse, though. Jesus, at Lazarus' tomb, he wept. So we have to get past this idea that because we're Christians, Christians don't cry. I know grandma's in a better place, wouldn't wish her back now, so we're not going to cry. Good Christians weep, right? Paul said, we grieve, but not as those who have no hope. That's true. But we also hope, but not as those who do not grieve. No one should feel the weight of death deep in our bones more than us, because we know this is not the way it was ever supposed to be. It's only here because of sin. And we know it will be done the minute Christ returns. So we pray as Jesus taught us, thy kingdom come. What's the last prayer of the Bible? Jesus, come quickly. We yearn for the return of Christ. At my funeral, I want tears. My wife had better cry, right? You've been to a funeral where no one cried. Didn't you love that person? Didn't you miss that person? Again, praise God. What a comfort that there was Jesus. Amen, absolutely. But it's more than okay to say, but this is terrible. I miss this person. I love this person. I want this person back. So come, Lord Jesus. Because the next time I see this person is when I see you. So I want your return. So good Christians, there's a whole book of the Bible called Lamentations. Right? We lament. We also live. Steve Jobs in that Stanford commencement speech said, remembering you're going to die is the best way I know to avoid the trap of thinking you have something to lose. You're already naked. There's no reason not to follow your heart. Graduates, we're all going to die someday. Someday we're going to lose it all, so go for broke. Well, maybe. Or I could just sleep in and watch reruns of The Price is Right. If we're all going to die and be, it doesn't matter. Why would you go for broke? Only if you believe in the resurrection. How does this 1 Corinthians 15, this great chapter end? The application, verse 58, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The only reason for you and I to get out of bed in the morning is if we believe in the resurrection. We believe death is not the end. We believe this body will rise again, and anything we do for Jesus will be rewarded. Therefore, our work is not in vain. Only Christians have a reason to keep living. So we stomp defiantly in the face of that. We say, when we bury someone, it looks like our eyes tell us this person's gone and they're never coming back. But we do not trust our eyes. We trust our ears. And the word of God that we hear tells us this body will rise again. In fact, resurrections only work in cemeteries. The hard part's done. Now we just wait for Christ to return. And then because we're in Christ, when the time comes, in faith, we let go. D.A. Carson, a Trinity prof, tells the story of he had a friend, Mary, who was dying of breast cancer, and they had this Saturday prayer meeting, and they had about 300 people there. And you know how some of these prayer meetings go, where the longer they go, the more aggressive people get, and they get more bossy with God. And so one lady said, God, you said that there are two or three gathering your name. There you are. We've got 286. We demand you heal our friend Mary. And Carson said it came to his wife's turn, and she said, God, we'd be so grateful if you healed our friend. But if not, teach her to die well. And all the oxygen went out of the room. They all turned to this Carson's wife, like, traitor. We had momentum. We were getting somewhere. What's wrong with you? But afterwards, Mary's husband said, thank you. Thanks for saying that. Because on top of having breast cancer and knowing that she's probably going to die, Mary had this extra spiritual burden of getting better. If she had a bad week, she let all of her Christian friends down. Again, unless Christ comes back, we all will die sometime of something. When the time comes, you can let go. Because you know, literally, this is not the end. You will come back. So when my friend Jan said, how do I do this? I've never died before. I stammered for a minute or so. I was floored. But then I believe God gave me the words because I said, Jan, you don't do this. You've walked with Jesus for 70 years for just this night. Tonight is the night when it all pays off. You don't do anything. You climb on Jesus' back, and you let Jesus do all the heavy lifting. You let Jesus carry you across the Jordan. You let Jesus carry you home. You don't do anything tonight, but just rest in Him. What a gift. That's why we love Jesus. That's why we follow Him. Because without Christ, there is nothing to say about death. But because of Jesus, we have the answer and the only answer to death and hell. And it's already been done. All we have to do is hate sin, which causes death, and put all of our weight on Jesus. Do it now. Do it tomorrow. Do it for 50 years. When the time comes, you'll be ready. And then when Christ comes, you will live again. Here, on a fully restored earth, without any of the damage of sin. Think about this. Every blueberry, peach, strawberry you've ever had has come from cursed soil. Imagine flavors when the curse is reversed. You haven't seen the color blue yet. Everything you've ever seen is in a fallen, damaged world. Imagine how great it will be to be fully human and fully alive, living with Christ on this restored earth without any damage of sin. If you like being human and you like living here, you're going to love what Christ does with this place when He returns. If you haven't put your faith in Christ yet, seriously, what are you waiting for? Think about it. There is nowhere else for you to go. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Father, thank you for Jesus, who has done for us. We don't even have words to describe what He's done for us and the gratitude we have. But we do pray if there's anyone here who doesn't yet know that they know your Son, may your Spirit challenge them, convict them. Do not let them leave before they talk to one of us to know that they know Jesus. And I pray for the rest of us this week with friends, family, work, relationships. We will talk to people who are too scared even to think about death. We have the only possible answer and the truth that they so desperately need. Please open doors, conversations, opportunities that we might share the bread of life that you have given to us. For Jesus' sake, and in his name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand as we close?